We're in Ephesians chapter 6. Last time we were talking about we start in verse 10. We didn't get very far, but you know, we kind of set the table. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're standing here. We're withstanding the next verse. We're standing again, and finally we're standing at the end of the whole passage. Listen, stand, withstand, stand, and stand. I think Paul's trying to tell us something. Anyone ever see the movie Rocky, the original one? One of my favorites still. You! he's saying all he's going to do, nobody's ever gone the distance of Creed. At the end, I just want to be standing. Well, we can learn a lot of good theology there. You don't have to beat up the devil. You just have to be standing when the bell rings. Or your life is shipwreck. And I'm not talking about a loss of salvation. You know, there are people who used to love Jesus. They had this sparkle lit. They were making a difference in the kingdom. They were telling their friends and their neighbors about Jesus. They were in church regularly. They were serving. They were singing praises to the Savior. Now where are they? Derelict, washed up on the reefs of unbelief. They let Satan get into their head, and he kind of beat them up to a large degree. I'm determined that that's not going to happen. And there's a standing to this. There's a warfare. Now, you've heard it. So we set this up last week. A lot of people say, you know, church is a hospital. That's a nice thought, but I've never seen it. I've never seen that metaphor in Scripture. Can you see anything like that? I have an idea. It's more of a military outpost. Now, we have an infirmary if you get nicked up, but it's only to patch you up so you can get back out there and fight. I mean, we got ground to take. This is the strong man's house where we're trying to introduce others to the Savior. We're trying to spoil his goods, as it were. And he doesn't take it lying down. Now, this passage tells us, but it's the wrestling match. And we talked about it last week. It's not against, think about your favorite politician of the opposition party, the one you don't like the most. That's not your enemy. It's not the Supremes, you know. I often think, like, you got a guy and he's, or lady, you know, equal opportunity here, very intelligent. We put them on the Supreme Court and they lose their mind. A 9-year-old could talk about what pornography is. You know, you're a Supreme Court justice, all of a sudden you don't know. But they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan and his minions. When we talk about this Satan, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You probably never met him. He's got bigger fish to fry than you or me. But we got our little buck private demon who's assigned to our case. And we say, connotatively, we say Satan. But that's okay, because he says it the same way. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are ranks of demons there, I'm told, by people who know better. And I'll buy that. Do we have to, do some demon mapping? You know, the principality of this area is, and people are like into that. I'm thinking, like, why do you want to know that? How do you have to know that? Is that going to benefit you, farther down the road or something? I don't think so. Let's keep this really basic. Stand. Okay, now he's going to tell us how to stand, okay? Hey, by the way, it's okay to get knocked down. I mean, it's going to happen. It's not okay. It's just the way it is. Have you ever believed something that wasn't true? You're victimized by Satan. His native tongue is lying. You know, he speaks his native tongue, he's lying, okay? So have you ever believed a lie? Have you ever believed a lie about somebody or about theology? Later on, you came to a... the Spirit of God showed you what was wrong before. Has that ever happened? Yeah, all the time. It's called growth. Yeah, he's knocked us down, but not out. I mean, not out of the game, you know what I mean? And that's kind of how I look at it. And so to help us stand, or after we get knocked down, like restand, you know what I mean? Have you been gone for a while spiritually? I just fell into a bad place. I get sin get into my life. I wasn't faithful in things of the Lord like I know that I was, should be. Things of this nature. Yeah, okay. I'd call that getting knocked down, you know, by my description. That's fine. Well, it's not fine. It's sin. We confess it and we move on with our life. We were nicked up. We were in the infirmary. We get patched back up. The Word of God does that. and then we're back on the battle lines. We got work to do. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, he's proposing a metaphor, an analogy. I'm not exactly sure which term is the correct one. A metaphor, I guess. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, I was talking about this last week. I had a friend, elderly couple, and she did this like in pantomime every single day. She'd, you know, get up and she'd, you know, put on the belt of truth and, you know, buckle it, cinch it up. And I thought, like, yeah, okay, if that helps you to think it through and pray it in and, you know, think in those terms, I guess that's fine. But it's not really talking about a physical, you know what I mean? Grab the shield of faith. So you look like Captain America there or something like that. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about, okay, have you learned loins girt about with truth? Now, look at truth is the concept. Now, the idea of loins girt, the belt of truth, as it were, we talked about this last week, and this is kind of where we left off, and there's going to kind of be new stuff, okay? The belt that holds everything else in place. Girt loins are, in scripture, something that we see very, very often. If a guy wore a robe, and by the way, if you come here and you expect me to be in a robe, you get the wrong place, okay? And if it was like a Jedi robe or something, I'd pray about that at least. But, you know, one of them like colorful, like, okay, it's Lent season, I gotta wear this robe with the purple and the, no. Okay, back in the day, they wore robes, okay? So you'd pull it up past your knees and you'd take the whole shooting match there and tuck it into your belt, and then your legs were free to move about. You could run, work, do a lot of different stuff. Your loins girt, and the belt would hold that, cinch it up, and hold that in place. Now, you're not like battle ready in a robe. That's why nobody wears them, you know what I mean? You see like that cage fighting, that, you know, ultimate fighting in the octagon or something like that. Nobody ever wears a robe. Just in case you're wondering. But their loins are girt in the sense that they get all that stuff all tucked away, everything's ready to go. And what will do that for you? Truth will do that for you. You need truth. Let's go out and do battle against Satan. Actually, we're not looking for him, right? Let's go out here and we're gonna learn this stuff. We're gonna be battle tested. Let's go find some demons to chase down the road. No. We're gonna live godly lives. They'll find us. Don't worry about it. Visiting Rick today in the hospital. He was talking about this. You know, he says, the funniest thing, you tell somebody about Jesus, you gave this guy a Bible and this, and then now this happens. And he's talking about how every time you seem to do something for the Lord, the whole roof caves in. I'm like, you're being very effective. You got it right. You get the gold star. That's exactly how it happens. Again, we have an adversary and he doesn't take the spoiling of his goods lying down. And the fact of the matter that we have an enemy who comes out against us. That's a good indicator that we're on the right track. Now, truth will help. Again, he speaks lies all the time, and he'll try to get you to believe lies. Look, think about back in Eden, okay? Comes to Eve. Hath God said? Did God really say? Now, if he can just lodge a little sliver of a doubt in her mind, well, he did. Look what happened. It's bad. And you know what he says? You know, first of all, did God really say that? And the next, what is he going on with next? Oh, no, it's not that way. Direct denial. He knows, God knows, if, you know, you eat of the fruit, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. He's holding out on you. Anytime you think God is less than great, less than awesome, less than wonderful, less than gracious. That's easy. That's Satan. He gives us so much more than we deserve all the time. But how do we know that? The truth. In John 17, Jesus is praying just before he goes to the cross. He says, Lord, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, this is going to cure what's ailing you. Every day I say, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. People come and they have problems. Now, what's the first thing I'm going to ask? Invariably, inevitably, are you reading your Bible? Next, after that, I'll ask you, have you prayed about it? Say, wow, Adam, that's really, that's not so, That's kind of like first grade stuff. I know. It doesn't have to be difficult. This doesn't have to be. You don't have to have a degree in psychology to help somebody. You're reading your Bible. And invariably the answer is no. And then I get this. I knew you were going to say that. Of course I'm going to say. What do you think I'm going to tell you? Read People magazine? Is your subscription of People run out? This is not going to help you. This is going to help you. This is going to keep us on the right track. It's going to keep us from error. It's going to be the benefit. It's going to help us stand. Why? Because Satan will lie. He'll misrepresent God. By the way, think about this. He's talking to Eve. What does he do? He questions the character of God. He throws God under the bus, as it were. He's in heaven in Job chapter 1. And there's only three times that we hear of all scripture Satan talking. And they're very instructive. In Job chapter 1, he's talking to God. And he throws man under the bus. He takes Job and he says, yeah, of course he's serving you because you're his sugar daddy. You bless his socks off. Of course he's. So when he's talking to God, he assaults, as it were, man. He throws us under the bus. When he's talking to us, he throws God under the bus. Now, the third time we understand where Satan talks, it's in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus and Satan in the wilderness, and we can learn a lot from that. Now he's talking to the God-man. He's not quite sure what to do, and he doesn't do so good. If you scored it, if you count the score on that, it's Jesus 3, Satan nothing. And why it's so good, why it's so instructive, why it's so important to us, he takes the truth and he shows Satan, listen, this is why you're all wet, and this is why I'm not following what you say. The first thing, remember he says, since you're the Son of God, If you're the Son of God, the class condition is since, okay? Since you're the Son of God, tisk, tisk, tisk. You're out here in the wilderness, starving to death. Is this any way for the Son of God to be treated? Oh, my goodness. You poor boy, look, it's been how long without food? Take some one of these rocks and make it into a loaf of bread. You can do that. You're God, right? He says, listen, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, listen, I don't have to be God to defeat you. All I have to be is man. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is he doing? He's showing us that we overcome Satan with the word of God, which is truth. That's going to help you stand. Does Jesus fall to Satan? Not so much. Not if you're counting, not if you're scoring. He beats him like a rented goalie. It's not even pretty. You almost feel bad for Satan, how bad Jesus beats him. And what does he use? He's a spirit-filled man. He uses the word of God. Know it. Live in it. Study it. Restudy it. I got a question. I want to know what about... It's in the book. It really is. And it's an open book test. You can actually open up and look, and it will tell you stuff. You know what the thing is to me? Like, I heard Ken talking about this, and the other day I heard... Bob Coy talking about... And actually, I'll tell you what it was. It was Joseph in Potiphar's house being... tempted by Potiphar's wife. I've heard that a few times, like three times this week. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, are you telling me something? Because I'm on, like, on high alert here. You know what I mean? Because I'm that guy anyway. I'm always on high alert about stuff like that because you don't want to disqualify yourself. You don't want to be, like, you know, bounced out of this. So, you know, I got one shot at this. I want to do it right. I mean, what happens when your life doesn't come out right? You get a do-over? Nah, this ain't a practice run, so I'm like, I want to do this right. So that's how the word works, you know. You get your daily devotion, and you're reading, you're praying, you say, oh, wow, look at this verse, and, you know, then that's interesting. And then you get out in the car, and you turn on the radio, and what's happening? I got, you know, the pastor, whoever it is, teaching on that verse, and later on you're talking to a friend, he says, well, you know, and he's talking about the same thing, and he's saying, all right, Lord, I see, you know, and isn't that how it is? But like I say, it's an open book test. It's nothing, hidden. There's no hidden agenda. If there's a hidden agenda, it's Satan's hidden agenda. This is it. Take the whole armor of God. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Having on, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's talk about this righteousness, okay? Breastplates, that covers the vitals, okay? So, whatever this breastplate is, it's pretty important. It's righteousness. Now, there's two kinds of righteousness the Bible talks about. There's gift righteousness, the kind we get at salvation. Lord, I am just a sinner. Please save me. Yes. You go right to the front of the line for salvation. Absolutely. He says yes. He brings you into his forever family. He makes us a new creation. And he gives us this gift righteousness. He gives us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that what he's talking about? Or later on, we understand that it's called sanctification. We understand that we've got this gift righteousness with the very righteousness of Christ. Can't get any right more righteous than that. But there's still sin in our life. There's still issues. There's still things to overcome. We still have a bad thought life. We still have foul language. We still steal at work, like steal time or take shortcuts, or we're not straight in our business dealings, or whatever it is, whatever your particular sin is, okay, whatever your sin habit is. And then the Spirit of God in our life impresses upon us that that's not so good to do, so we start living the Christian life. We start overcoming some of these things. And by the way, that has to be part of your Christian experience. At absolutely positive. That's called sanctification. If justification happened, don't you think sanctification's to follow? Absolutely. And it's not perfect. It's a little by little. It's a hair little, there a little, a line upon line, precept upon precept. It's an overcoming. It's not, I wave a magic Bible verse. You know, be perfect as I am perfect. Bang, now you got it, now you're perfect, now you never sin again. I wish it were that way. I wish it were that way in my life, but it's not that way, right? I talk about forgiveness is a good one. I talk about forgiveness. You say, oh, I'm supposed to forgive everyone, and we forgive everyone, and that's it. And we never have to, is that how it works? No, it's a process, and we understand it to be a process. Fair enough. So is he talking about that kind of righteousness, that justification righteousness, or is he talking about the righteousness that comes to us at the first part or the second part? Now, he doesn't delineate. So I would say both. First, you have to be saved, okay? You can't stand against Satan if you're not saved. Does that make sense? You with me so far? Say no argument there, Adam. Now, here's something that I want you to think about. I want you to think about this to a very large degree. I think he's also talking about that righteousness that's ours, the little by little, the growth righteousness. In Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Sinners run away even when nobody's chasing them. Ah, listen, that's a bellwether in my life. That's a weather vane. I can tell how my life is by how much fear I have in my life. And I'm not talking about boogeyman bumping the night fair. I'm not that guy. You know, I'm not hearing noise. Honey, go check that. I'm scared. I'm not that guy. And by the way, I got married. I'm the noise checker-outerer. Who promoted me to that? I don't know. But that's okay, because, you know, you don't want to hide behind your wife's skirts. That's not really very manly. So, you know, yeah, you go do that. I'm not that nervous guy like that. I'm talking about nervous like this, like, oh, what if I lose my job? Oh, what if I get cancer? A friend of mine gets cancer or something like that, or a family member. So immediately, I got it. I'm in the, you know, fourth stage of, I don't know how many stages there are. And I'm, you know, on death's door, and I got to get nerved up about it. I start worrying about it. I start like, that's an indicator to me of like, well, maybe something else is wrong. Maybe something else is amiss. Do I have that breastplate of righteousness? Am I practically living righteously every day? To me, it tells me a lot. Because when I start getting all like worked up and start, oh, wait a second. And then I may, you know, start backtracking. Because usually, you know, I'll tell you how it is in my life, and this is how generally it is. When I sin, and I don't want to, hope nobody goes out of here weeping when I tell you this, I sin. You say, we kind of figured that out, Adam. No big surprises there. I confess. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to stand before you, be totally honest, and not have any kind of nefarious, dark secrets. That's called hypocrisy. I won't have it. So I sin, repent, and if I've involved somebody else, generally there's an apology involved, and try to clear up the air best I can. You know, ask Christ forgiveness. Does he? Always. And I move on. I got stuff to do. But that, like, I'm talking about that practical righteousness. Okay, save me. I'm righteous. Yay. So now Satan can't get me. I don't think so. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about. I mean, it's at least a condition of standing against Satan. But I think that what he's talking about is that day by day righteousness. Listen, why isn't your life going the way you want it to? And I'm not trying to be hard here. I'm really not. Well, I just can't get control of my temper. You know, I'm that, you know, I get that Irish, or I get that. It's funny. Every nationality I've ever heard get that short temper. You know, that's the reason, because of that Italian or Irish or Stop it. It's called the flesh, and it's called a flesh eruption. Knock it off. Confess it as the sin it is, and say, Lord, help me overcome that. I don't want to be that flying off the handle. Or, you know, I talk to some women sometimes. Their wives say, they just mellow out. Everything's so life and death. He's just so, and I'm thinking like, yeah, it's probably a reasonable thing to want. Why are we like that? I do that myself sometimes. I'm just all wound up and ready, you know, to... For nothing, you know? And when we get to the bottom of it, it's something horrific, like, you know, she squeezed the toothpaste wrong, or I don't know, something really, really bad, worthy of divorce, of course. You know how it is. No, breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of peace, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this helps you stand. This helps your feet. This helps you keep your footing. What does it mean, preparation of the gospel of peace? I think like this. I'm sharing the gospel, right? Like, it's part of the job description. You have to be ready to do that. What does that look like? I was up to the wee hours of the morning on the computer being in places I ought not to be. That's how I prepared to share the gospel. That happened? Not so much. No. That's not the preparation of the gospel piece of my thing. Preparing it is preparing to share, being, thinking about, I'm bringing the gospel to people. I'm giving them the good news. It's going to have an effect on who I am and how I am and how I stand against Satan and how I, you see what I'm saying there? I think that's kind of like, is it the gospel of peace? Again, how would you define it? Like being saved? Well, that's a given. I mean, because he's talking to a church. He's talking to Christians. It's not. No, I think it's that. Tonight I'm going to, after we're done here, I got an appointment. I'm going to see somebody who I love very dearly. We've made this appointment. I'm going to share the gospel with them. Think I'm prayed up. Oh, yeah. Think entertaining sin? No. Think you see what I'm saying? It'll make you the person you're supposed to be. It'll bring about the change in you, the desirable changes that are going to help you to stand against Satan. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. I got to talk about what faith's not before I talk about what faith is. There's faith people out there. They got faith in faith. I don't know. Name it and claim it crowd. We're not those people. Saw Rick today. We prayed with him. That was really cool. Good things. I was telling him last week, Tom got bit by a Lyme tick and came down with Lyme disease. This week, Rick ends up in the hospital. The deacons here are just dropping like flies, you know what I mean? A job description, it's no good. I mean, I told Micah, just walk around with, you know, ducking at any given turn. Bad things are going to happen. Just, hey, we prayed with Rick, and my faith is in God. My faith isn't in faith. It's not like, oh, you screw up all your, like, faith, and you have this, like, faith, you know, and tell God, and this is how it's going to... I don't see that in Scripture at all. I mean, I really don't. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the part that I don't like. He's sovereign. I mean, I do like it at the end of the day, but some part, you can't tell. He's not your lackey. He's not your errand boy. You can't order him around and make him do what you want. Isn't that frustrating about God? He keeps thinking he's God. He keeps thinking he's sovereign. Man, it's amazing. Who does he think he is? He is God. No, I guess that's who he is. And so we have to do it his way. We have to play by his rules. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to die. You do know that. I mean, we can keep saying this, oh, you know, and claim it. And generally, I think, you know, God wants to bless us and wants to. But sometimes that blessing looks like suffering. We looked at that in Philippians. Remember, he said, whether I go to be with the Lord, hey, that's okay. You know, I kind of have an idea you guys need me worse than I need to go and be with him right now, so I'll probably hang around for a while. But he's like, you know, death, whatever. You know, suffering, that's our lot in life. That's fine. And Christians suffer. You live long if you suffer. It's a fallen world. See, Tom had a lapse in faith. Why? He's got bit by a Lyme tick. And, of course, Rick had a lapse in faith. He had this, like, mini stroke is what they don't really know yet, okay, frankly. And it must have been a lapse in faith. Listen, I don't believe any of that. And by the way, that's a really cruel theology. When somebody's really sick or dying, not only you're not reaching out to them love, you're lecturing them about their, no, please don't do that. Please don't do that in the name. Pray with them. Love them. Cry with them if they need to be cried with. Hug them. Don't lecture when people are sick, because now they got two problems. They got the illness, whatever they're battling. They got some clown telling them how bad a person they are because they have a lack of faith. And you see all through Scripture, you see like, you know, Trophimus, have I left it, my leader sick? And he says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, your often infirmities. You know, he's giving him medicinal advice. Why don't you just, he's Paul the Apostle, why don't you just heal him? Apparently, he couldn't turn it off and on like a faucet, obviously. So when I'm talking about faith, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. That won't be a very big benefit to you, I'm afraid. And by the way, that health and prosperity gospel, yeah, that's fine in America. Take it to Haiti. See how it plays there. It just, we get all the basic components, and we're living like kings comparative to a lot of places in the world. That's fine. You know what I mean? But, why don't you take that gospel of third world countries and see if you can level the playing field, and maybe you'll preach, they'll find a diamond mine, and the whole country will just be rolling in cabbage. It'll be wonderful. Just you think that stuff out all the time? I understand God wants to bless us. I know the genesis for these thoughts. I know how they originate and stuff. Yeah, God's good. He's very, very good. He loves me. He knows how to take care of me. Amen. Name it and claim it. Stop that. Now, what is faith? It's the ability to believe God. It's God said it. That settles it, my thing. You ever hear this phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? I agree with that. But I'll take you one step forward. God said it. That settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. But we're bound to believe it. It will help. It will help us stand against Satan. And will help to a very large degree. No, Satan, I'm not doing it your way. I'm doing it. But it doesn't look like it's going to work out that way. Listen, I remember the first time I was challenged on tithing. I'm a new Christian. Okay? You want 10% of my what? No. Listen, shake your head to that idea falls right out, because it's never going to work. I don't got enough money now. So I give more to God, and then I'll have less money than I'm already falling behind in. Did you guys take accounting in school, or can you do simple sums? I mean, it's not going to work until you work and it works. We got out of the Marine Corps, and that was during the height of the recession, just after Ronald Reagan took office and the PATCO strike. The economy really, he inherited a bad economy. It really was in the toilet, and I think it was double-digit inflation and double-digit unemployment. It was one of those times, and I just got out of the Marine Corps. Now, in the Marine Corps, I had, three hots and a cot. We weren't swimming in luxury, but we weren't starving either, so, you know, thing was okay. So I got out, and I was pounding the pavement looking for work, and I found work at a woolen mill. $4 an hour. Not so much. Okay. I think it was minimum wage. I'm not sure. And so I had a family of four. And so I was making $160 a week on a 40-hour week. And then the mill slowed down a little bit and went down to 3 days a week. And then went down to 2 days, 4 days a week, then 3 days a week. So I'm taking home $80. Family of four. That's ridiculous. We get so far behind the bills. I think we caught up last week. I'm not sure. No. We got so far behind. Every week, we would take, I'd love to do this. Love to do this. You're saying, well, you believe in tithing? You don't tell me. But that back then I did. So just follow the story. So we got our $80 check. We were out of tithe for $8, which was ridiculous. And we couldn't afford it. And we sure didn't afford it. And we did it anyway. It was crazy. We didn't die. And then I got a job working a shoe shop for $5.25 an hour. Now I'm catching up a little bit. Now we're not quite on easy street yet, right? But, you know, things are going in the right direction. So there was a an ad in the paper. I'm working Dexter's Shoe for several weeks, or several years. Sometimes I get overtime. We catch up a little bit. You know, the big thing was like out for McDonald's. That was like the brass ring, you know, things like that. You know, we just didn't have a lot, but we were always faithful on giving. We always wanted to give to God first and stuff. And he always got us, we always were okay. And he always, you know, we always had an old beater car and just, you know, we just got by. So there's an ad in the paper for electricians. They were taking electrical apprentices in to the local union in this area. So I signed up. You had to take tests and things like that. And they took a class in. You know, a lot of people applied, and they took the top whatever. I think it was 10 of us or something like that. So I made it in that class. So I started out, and at that time they paid 50% of what a journeyman makes. So I made $8.21 an hour. And I thought we had died and went to money heaven. And I said, I don't care if we ever get a raise. This is so cool. This is big, big money. And we caught up and anything that we were behind. And I always just want to be faithful to God. And we're writing out a tithe on a bigger check now. But and then, of course, after a while, I'm going to try to say something to get you thinking about me more highly than you ought to. But right now the scripture tells us, you know, as a man, you know, wants to give, go ahead and give. You know, it's in Corinthians there. I think a tithe is a little on the slender side, frankly. I think it's really the minimalistic. And I'm not saying that. I don't have any motive. I don't get paid here. Okay, so it's not like if we get everyone to give more, I get more. I don't. I still got a job. They pay me, and it's adequate. It's very fine. God's very good. So I tell you that, and I'm thinking, like, I think God sometimes increases our standard of our pay so we can increase our standard of giving, not our standard of living. I don't think we need Lexuses and yachts and, you know, a Jeep and a kayak is fine. I'm that kind of guy. But anyway, beyond all that, so I remember, so here I am at $8.21 an hour, and this thought, like, thanks, Lord, you delivered us. We were in a tough spot for a long time, but now we're out of it. Thank you. I was working for about a week, and they said, hey, you want to work Saturday? I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, time and a half, 8:12. Oh, I'm going to have a nosebleed getting up that high. That is incredible and stuff. Like, it was wonderful. It was just, and then, of course, like the raises came every once in a while, and it was really good. And God, like I say, God's been good because I just want to give to him first. I just want to, like, put him first. I think that's what, like, when we're talking about faith is, it's like the ability to believe God, trust in God. God's good. I'm going to give him, you know, and he's going to take care of me. You know, you read a story like David and Goliath. What does that tell you? It tells you that you and God are majority. We were reading that yesterday in yesterday's reading. Remember, if you're going through, and how can you read a story like that and have it not increase your faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see how these things keep marshaling us back to the Bible? Huh, isn't that an incredible thing? You get your nose in this book, you're doing good. It's going to be helpful. It's going to have a payoff. It's going to be a benefit to you. You listen to Oprah. Again, you're reading People magazine. I say this sometimes, and I want to share this with you. I want you to understand something. There's no neutral. My son gets, like, is it Newsweek? Time. He gets Time magazine, and he gets delivered to our house. And every once in a while, his mail gets delivered to our house. And every once in a while, there's like an inch and a half of mail. He comes over and picks it up and whatever. So there was time. There was an article I was reading and stuff, and I was, like, reading this. And it was all about, like, you know, it was back when Egypt was being taken over and Hosni Mubarak was on his way out and things like that. So I was reading this, and you know, it was just talking about the whole Muslim world in flux and how it's all going to end up and where it's going and stuff. And the guy was thinking, no place good. And I was reading this, and I was like, oh, I started getting really nerved up, and I'm, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. And, you know, if they have a, you know, government in Egypt that's not, you know, pro-West, and what, you know, where are we going to get our oil, and what's the economy going to look like, and I wonder if I'm going to have a job, and see how I do. So I just feel myself just going down. I'm reading Time magazine. Listen, it's not Playboy. I'm not sinning. I tell you something, you watch TV, I can feel my spirit just going down. So what am I saying? Throw your TV out? Well, yeah, I am, but I'm not. Do what you want to do. Listen, watch TV. God bless you. You and the Holy Spirit work out stuff like that. I'm just saying, you got to feed your faith. it's a tool that we quench the darts of the wicked one, those fiery darts. You just need to be, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And listen, here's something else you want to think about in the mix. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Does the Bible tell us that without faith, it's highly unlikely that we'll please God? No. It tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Rick was saying that today. He says, I wonder why this is going on. Why this and this? He says, you know, every time it happens, you know, our prayer life just goes, is exponentially. He says, we're on our knees, we're praying. I said, I know, that's exactly how it works. Do these things come in our lives to increase our prayer life? Well, I think among other reasons. Because I tell you, desperate men, they just pray desperate prayers. And our amens are so close at hand. We were going through a season just recently. It's all worked out. God's good. It was tough sledding there for a while. Weren't we praying with tears and just praying and just hoping and just praying and just assault in the throne room? God heard from us on a constant basis. Why? The pressure was immense. And we were in the Word, and our faith was there. And it was, you know, if you, I tell you what, the Satan comes against us to buffet us, and we're not praying, we're not reading the Word. We're slow freight. We're an easy target. He takes us and he just, it's not pretty. And it won't end well. You gotta take these things. He says, I'm giving you these things for your defense. Why does he let Satan bother us at all? Listen, that's a question you can ask him when you get there. I have my own conjecture about that. That's always the question. Obviously, it serves his purpose at some point. Obviously. And I know, you remember Job, right? He wants to get at, yeah, the book of Job. Satan wants to get at Job. You won't let me get him. You put a hedge about him, Satan says. Oh, poor baby. You know, it's funny to me. Satan shows up in heaven, right? God's, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? Job's not knowing any of this stuff. Because I know Job's down on earth going, no, Lord, no, don't tell him. It's like, you know, see what's going on and stuff. And Job has no, he's not privy to these conversations. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Of course, Job prays you. You bless his socks off. What is Satan saying? He says, you're not worthy in and of yourself to be praised. You bought his affection. That's what he's saying. And it's a nasty accusation. So he says, go ahead and test him. And Satan's psychotic. I mean, I say psychotic, and I mean psychotic. He thinks he's going to win. And think of how he tests Job. Wouldn't you test, if you're testing somebody, right? I mean, testing them, right? You got a friend who's like a really pretty girl or something. So you go have her go flirt with the guy, see if, he's a married man or something like that. See if he's wouldn't you test him that way? Or you'd have him find a wallet full of money and a lot of ID in it, see if he returns it. Wouldn't you do that? Satan tests Job. Just wipes out all his donkeys, all his sheep, all his livestock. Now he's instantly like poor, like right now. And kills all his children. That's Satan's test. Listen, he's a bad guy. I want to be able to stand against him. I don't have any love lost for him. He's a bad guy. I got friends who he's like got him theologically twisted up into a pretzel. He comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. At the end of the day, I just want to stand. And I dare not employ these what God has given us. Otherwise, we're in a pretty pickle. What are we going to do? Flex our muscles, Satan's going to get all scared and run away? I don't think so. I don't think it works that way. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. I know I'm saved. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to heaven when it's all over. And I know, what does salvation tell you? It tells you this. It tells you God loves me. Think about it. Jesus died for me. What's that helmet of salvation? One, it's protecting the brain bucket, right? That's kind of important stuff up there. It's protecting our thought life. You know, you knock somebody out, you pretty much won the battle, right? What's protecting you? Helmet. You NASCAR guys. I never figured that out. Are they still turning left, by the way? Just wondering. They wear helmets. It's not a sissy thing. Like, in the NFL, they wear helmets. You know, hockey players, they wear helmets. So helmet's cool. you know, like all the stuff is like, it's like way cool because, you know, you could dress up and play warrior and stuff and you get swords and stuff. It's kind of good stuff, you know. But helmets, helmets are cool because that like protects your head. And here's the thing, the helmet of salvation. I know he loves me. Am I going through some tough sledding right now? Must be okay with the Lord. You know, he's not going to give me anything. He's not throwing anything my way that me and him together can't handle. Maybe prayer involved. I hope so. Maybe Bible reading involved. I hope so. But I know at the end of it, what's the worst that can happen to me? I could die. Wait a second. Then I'm going to be in heaven. That's the best that could happen to me. So the worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you? I thought of this a long time ago. People threaten you with death. I'll kill you. Psst, don't threaten me with a good time. Is that all you got, really? I mean, is that all you got? Saved, you know, you throw your ace, Satan throws his ace, I'll kill you. You throw your trump card, salvation. Psst, what do you got? You can't separate me from God eternally. Jesus says that. He says, don't fear the one who can only kill you. You ought to show some fear the one who can damn you eternally, but the one who can kill you. And we're never told anywhere in Scripture to fear Satan, and so I don't. We're not told to love him either, so I don't. Okay? We love God. We don't love Satan. But we're not told to fear him anywhere. I know a lot of people get really nervous about this, you know, stuff, but I tell you this, he's given us strength to stamp on, walk on snakes and scorpions. I'm not looking for a battle. I'm a peaceable guy. But he comes out after us or after ours. We've gone and we've prayed and we've had, you know, reclamation projects and, you know, he's manifesting in a house and doing all this stuff and making, you know, people's lives miserable. Let's go get him out of there. We've got the power. You afraid of that? Oh, please. Come on. Really? Well, what if he possesses me? Oh, please. You gotta read the book again. We gotta get back to, see, that's the, cause we have strange thoughts like that. All of our weird thoughts go back to we don't know the Bible very well. Yeah. He's like a roaring lion. That's kind of an intimidating foe. I mean, if a lion's roaring at me, I hope it's like on the other side of some really strong bars or something. You know what I mean? But there are, in the sense of this, you know, again, it's father filtered. There are bars in place, so to speak. Oh, we'll be sober. We'll be vigilant. It's nothing to take lightly. Take seriously. But again, the other, you can't show me where it says fear Satan. I haven't seen that verse. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything keeps going back to the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon. It's what will work to the rescuing of somebody's in his kingdom. What do you use? Use the gospel. Sword of the Spirit. Bring the word of God. That'll work. Really? Well, there's free will. There's other things. I mean, there's other factors to be sure. But that's what I want to bring. I don't want to bring my opinion. I got opinions like everybody else's opinions. Big deal. Opinions don't save people. Gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get the Bible verses in. Do you have to quote them in the King James and tell them where you found them? Not necessarily. You know what I mean? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse saved my life. Literally. Changed my eternity. Someone bought the sword, started swinging it. Happy mayhem followed. Salvation, deliverance of my soul. We're going to start, we'll talk about praying next time because our time's spent and I really wanted to get that far anyway. We'll finish off the book, God willing, next time. Let's stand, let's pray. Hey, Lord, I feel like this is some really serious stuff. It is a quick treatment because we could spend a whole week on any one of these, pieces. As we pray these things in, Lord, as we read these things devotionally, as we study these things, and certainly this is one of these passages, Lord, I think we have to have mastery of and really comprehend to a very large degree. Help us, Lord. Show us. We want to be able to stand. Lord, there's a lot of work. Satan's active. He's alive in our community. Families are falling apart. Children are being attacked. Homes are dissolving. I don't want to cast aspersions on your character. Sometimes, Lord, it looks like he's winning. And Lord, here we are. Now help us, Lord, to take back territory, to deliver people from his nefarious clutches. Help us to be the men, the women you've called us to be. Help us to, having done all, stand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.